Romans 2. Rick finished up Romans 1 last week. That is the book that we are studying currently. Our pattern for the most part here is to go through books of the Bible individually, go through the entire book, somewhat verse by verse, but certainly reading all of it. And so we're in Romans 2 today. I'm going to get through verse 16. And I'm going to go ahead and read that to start with. So Romans 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing them or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's pray again here. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, God, that you have given it to us, that you have set out a path for us, that you brought it to life in your son Jesus, and that you are bringing it to life in us, God. And so we are asking you, Lord, as Rick and I pray for ourselves, God, that you would enable us to be workmen approved who correctly handle the word of truth. And we are praying that you would enable us to be hearers and doers, God, that what you have for us today, you would bury deep in our hearts, not buried that it can't be recalled, but buried that it's protected from the heat of the sun, and that the heat of the sun, instead of making it wither, causes it to grow. Protected from the enemy, God, who would want to swoop in and take that word up. Protected, God, from the distractions and life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Bury your word deep in our hearts, God, that we might live by it, and open our hearts and minds today to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 1, Paul is in Romans 1, he talked about men and women and they and them. And in Romans 2, he chooses a new pronoun. You. you, right? He directs this now away from everybody else in the world. And he says, let's talk about you. Let's get down to this now. He says in verse 1, it says, therefore, you are inexcusable. This is in the New King James. In the NIV, it says, therefore, you are without excuse, which I think is a little easier to understand. You are inexcusable. I'm inexcusable. What do you mean? You're without excuse. That's what I mean. You are without excuse, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. It's written basically as a given, right? He says, you practice the same things. It does not say, if you practice the same things. It says that you do them. We are all falling short. We have all fallen short. We practice the same things, and then we judge others. When you judge others, you simply underscore the wrongness of your own actions. You're raising your hand and saying, I know that's wrong in you. I know that's wrong and you shouldn't be doing it. I know that's wrong and you should feel ashamed about it. And because we know that, we underscore the wrongness of it in our own lives. When we point a finger at others, right, what's the saying? There's three pointing back at you. You got that one, Lucille? I know, there's two hands and it's hard. When you point your finger at others, there's three pointing back at you. It all comes harder back to you, this judging, this action that we take. And he goes on to say, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So Paul's talking about two different things here. He's talking about our judging of others, our pointing out their actions and their beliefs as wrong or distasteful. I once had somebody point out to me that I was wearing white past Labor Day. That was wrong. Did you know that, Rick? You're not supposed to wear white past Labor Day in the fashion sense of yesteryear. So they judged me. They judged me in my clothes. I've been judged far worse, and I have judged far worse than that myself. So we say things like, you know, kids, oh, they can be really judgy, right? Kids, are you kidding me? I think with every moment of our lives that goes on, we hone our craft of judging. It's not right to say we get better at it, right? Because we're really getting worse at it. We're really creating a worse and worse situation with the amount that we judge other people. And maybe we don't do it to their face. Maybe it's just we whisper it to our spouses. Did you see that? Can you believe that? Can you believe they're like that? But it's judging. And so we have our judging and we have the judgment of God according to the truth. Our judging, little j, and the judgment of God, which is according to the truth. There is one in this circumstance, right, that has power, that has authority, that has all the relevant facts and all the mitigating circumstances, that created us, that loves us enough to send his son to die for us, who doesn't need anything from us or anyone else, and who renders judgment according to truth. That's God. On the other side, we've got us and our judging. Now it says here, we're inexcusable, you who judge. And if we go to Luke chapter 6, we find some things that Jesus said about judging. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. I'm going to read it from there because it'll take me too long to turn. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus talks about four things here. He says, judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving. And I don't think it's any mistake that he puts them all together. There's two that he says, no, don't do these things. He rolls up the proverbial newspaper and he whacks us on the nose and says, no, Do not judge. Do not condemn. And he says there's freedom in some other things here. Forgive and give. Now, I sometimes pride myself on being able to look at what's left in the pot or the pan that has to get put away at night and look at another dish and go, that'll fit in there. I can do it. And sometimes I'm right. And sometimes I'm wrong. So generally when I'm tired, and it's not I'm misjudging because I'm tired, it's because that's just what happens when you're tired, right? You create more of a mess for yourself. So I put it in, and I push down the lid, and it goes bleh, over the sides, right? And so now I've got a dirty, I was trying to get one dish to save us all work of two dishes, you know, in my great generosity. And now I've got a dirty dish, I've got to get another dish, and a mess to clean up, right? Because it didn't fit in there. You know, you can fill up a jar, and if you tap it down, you realize there's a whole bunch more room left in it. And that's what Jesus is talking about in giving, right? Give a full measure. Sometimes in recipes, it'll say, you know, I find this with brown sugar all the time, right? A packed half cup of brown sugar. Because you can scoop into a half cup some brown sugar, and it will be full. And you press it down, and you're like, that's only a quarter full. There's plenty more room in here, and you have to pack it. And that's what Jesus is talking about in giving. And at the beginning of that, he says, do not judge and do not condemn. If you are judging, at least be generous in your judging. I think that's why he connects those things. If you are judging, if you are going to take that role of judging anybody, can you be generous in your judging? And what would you like to come back to you? What would you like to come back to you? Now, you can say also, well, Bill, the spiritual man judges all things. That's in the Bible. Did you know that? And I would say, yes, it is in the Bible. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15. It says, the spiritual man judges all things, right? If you go back in that chapter, it says that God gives us his spirit so we can judge everybody. No, that's not why he says it. He says he has given you his spirit so you can know everything you've been freely given. Right? If you're like, I want to be a spiritual man so I can judge you and you and him and her, that's why I want your spirit. You are missing the boat. You are missing what you've been freely given. And it's to your lack. It's to your, not disgrace, to your detriment, thank you, to your judgment even, right? Because judge not, lest ye be judged. So we are in the process of hiring some people in our in our business, and there was a young lady who was interviewing for a position, and she said, you know, you ask questions when you're trying to hire somebody, and somewhat foolishness, but you try to have some method to your madness. So, you know, where do you see yourself in 5 years, blah, blah, blah. And she said, you know, I really would like to be managing people. And so I thought, well, I want to know a little bit more about that, because some people want to manage people so they have people to boss around, right? Yeah. So that I can tell you what to do. I love being in, I'm not saying me, I'm talking about them. Love being in management, you know, because I get to tell people what to do, because I know what's right. So I said, tell me a little bit more about that. And she said, I love seeing people grow and helping them bring out the best of what they have. And I said, that is a fantastic answer. And I think that's what God would want for us with his spirit, right? If we know everything we've been freely given, what do we get to portray to other people? What we've been freely given. If we're in the business of judging, we're not thinking about that. we're not thinking about what we've been freely given. So you have God on the one hand, again, knows all the relevant facts and knows everything. And I want to read this quote by G.K. Chesterton. And it's from a book that has, it's about classical education, so nothing to do with anything. But as I was doing, as I was preparing my sermon, Mary said, hey, let me read you this quote. And I said, I'm going to use that. So it says this, and it speaks to just the greatness of God and how much different he is than us. He says, a child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. So God rendering judgment according to truth, and then there's us. We're not strong enough. We're too tired to keep up with our own children. We're full of sin and grown old, needing and wanting to be needed, desperately in need of becoming like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what we need. Not judgment, not judging others. We miss all of that when we judge. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Does calling out others earn you points? Does it excuse you from God's judgment? No. All it does is prove that what you're doing is wrong. He goes on in verse 4 and says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable of workers in a vineyard. And he talks about how the owner went out looking for workers, and he found some people in the marketplace, and he hired them. First thing in the morning, he goes out, and he hires some people. And he says to them, I will pay you a denarius to work for me in the vineyard. They say, fantastic. We got nothing better going on. Off we go. And then he goes out several more times into the marketplace, and he continues to find people that need work. He continues to find people that he can employ, and he sends them out also into his field. And at the end of the day, he says to his manager, pay everybody, start with the ones that started last. And the ones that started last get up, and they each get a denarius. And the guys that got hired in the morning say, we're in for a big payday. If he's paying these guys for an hour of work, what he promised us for a day, we're going to get it good. They get to the end of the line and they get a denarius. And they get mad. And they get upset. And the owner says to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? The scripture here in verse 4 talks about despising the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. having an eye that is evil because God wants to do good in other people's lives. Those that you judge for all the evil that they do, for all the mistakes that they make, God is being long-suffering with them. God is being patient with them. God is trying to draw them to himself. And when you look at it that way, when you judge them, you're showing, I'm trying to think of the word for despise. It doesn't matter. You show contempt. You show derision. You show a lack of understanding about what God has done for you and about what he's doing for you. When we judge others, whoever is your worst enemy, most evil person that you can think of, God is showing them long-suffering. God is showing them goodness. God is showing them forbearance because he wants to lead them to repentance. So those of us that know the truth should look at that and say, amazing. I that am saved from that already and understand should be enamored with, full of, just amazed by what God shows to those who I consider to be completely evil. And I should be praying for them. And I should want what God wants for them. It's one thing to miss the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. It's one thing to be unaware of them. But what it's saying here, when we judge others, we turn it from being unaware and missing to deriding. What a horrible thing to let the goodness of God turn your eye to evil. What a perversion. What a win for the enemy that he would be able to turn this on its ear. And that's what judging does in our lives. That's what it causes. Verse 5, he says, in accordance with your hardness and in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He says, you have hard and impenitent hearts. That's kind of judgy, Paul. But there's a great difference between being judgy, judging others, particularly on sins that you also commit, and speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is not a phrase for us to hide behind while we go around blowing people away with judgment. All right? It is not a trick to use at the end of the sentence after you have run roughshod over somebody. Speaking the truth in love is going back and understanding what God knows about a person and what's true and what they need to hear, and is very different than judging them. It's not a phrase to hide behind or as cover to tear others down. It's a sacrificial way to live. Their hardness and impenitent hearts. So I'm going to read 5 again, because just to jump into 6 kind of doesn't make sense if I do it that way. Again, he says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. No partiality, only order. You may say, why does he say to the Jew first and then to the Greek? Because God's promise was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And the Greek, he is using the word Greek to indicate all non-Jewish people, not just Greece, okay? Not just the what now is the nation of Greece. He's saying the Jew and everybody else. These are the things that are in store for you depending on how you act. No partiality, only order. The Jews were chosen first, the Gentiles were included after. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish to the self-seeking. He says, you're storing these things up for yourself. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their ungodliness. So when we act in these ways, all ungodliness, every little that we would consider missing of the mark, or every deliberate attempt to absolutely destroy the mark, the truth is suppressed. The truth about God, what could be made known about God. We veil it, we make it dim, we cause it to be hidden by our own unrighteous actions. And we judge others, and we're judged by the very actions we commit. So he says, there's one thing for the self-seeking. There's another thing for those who seek what's good. Glory, honor, and peace to those who work what is good. Now, I get tripped up by this, or I have in the past, and maybe I understand it better today as I'm sharing it with you. I used to look at that phrase, those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and I would go, I'm not doing that. I'm lost. I can never measure up. And I would take it as condemning, that I need to be these things. He is talking about the world in general and you and me in this situation. And we're soon going to see here that nobody can do these things. Nobody can live up to these things. If you could continually live in patient continuance of doing good and seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life for you, my friend. Way to go. And God would render unto you according to your deeds. Who here would like for God to render unto them according to their deeds? Right? The point is not that we shouldn't do these things. We shouldn't aspire to these things. The point is that we can't. Paul's painting a picture here, and he'll continue to paint this picture of man's rebellion against God. He lists a bunch of things at the end of chapter 1, a bunch of sins, some of which almost everyone would agree with are terrible. Almost everybody would agree that they're deserving of judgment, that they're evil. Murderers and inventors of evil. Well, yeah, those people are terrible. Line them up. Put them over here. Get them away from everybody else. They're a bad influence. Murderers and inventors of evil. And there's other things which seem not so bad. Whisperers. Disobedient to their parents. Ooh, we've all been there, haven't we, Noah? He's not even my son, and I know it's true. We've all been there, and then some that are celebrated by many, proud and boastful. Whether we see it as God sees it or not, it is unrighteousness and it is rebellion, and we are addicted to it. Whether we see ourselves with the worst of the worst, or we see. And so if we could be those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor, he would render eternal life to us. But according to our deeds, we cannot. We cannot be that. We cannot fulfill that. But the tenet, the idea of living this way in Christ, can and should continue to be a guiding principle on our journey. It's not to throw out something that we cannot attain to. It's not to be overwhelmed by something that we can't reach. It's to say, in Christ, God has shown me what is wrong in the world. He has shown us, if we were this, he'd give us eternal life. But we can't be that. So knowing that we can't be that, but that he saved us anyway, should cause us to want to be that. Should cause us to want to continue in that path. Don't say I deserve a reward from God because I've been this way. And don't say I can never attain to that, so I'll ignore the principle. Just as that should be a principle we keep, we should guard against having a hardened and impenitent or unrepentant heart, because that life treasures up wrath. This is not something for us to be overwhelmed by, to be living in constant fear of, but again, something to remember that God has set a standard for, something for us to watch out for. There is one thing that we can pursue. There is another thing we should avoid. What does it do? Stores up wrath, treasures up wrath. That language, right? Think about the things that you treasure. Everything you treasure, you'd like more of. But when you live in that way, you're treasuring up wrath. You would go and roll around in it by how confused you are about what you're doing. Who here wants a big pile of wrath? No, give me some more of that, please. Make my pile bigger. No, we don't want that. Again, not something for us to live in constant fear of, but to remember these standards that God has set. All of these things that he said in Romans 1, these things that we've read in Romans 2, these are ways for us to understand what God sees as good and what God sees as bad. We know we're not to the point yet in the story. We'll get there. We know that Jesus has saved us from these things. That doesn't mean we should ignore the way that God calls us to live. I'll have the salvation, please. You keep the rest, Jesus. All right, so let's take a momentary break from what we can't attain on our own for a moment. I'll let you in on a little secret, all right? Just between me, you, and Facebook Live and all posterity. A little secret between us. I want you to change. I want you to change. I want you to change especially. I want me to change because God wants us to change. I love you as you are, but I want you to change. None of us have arrived. None of us should feel that way, but God also doesn't want us feeling like we can't make any progress, right? It's not one or the other, but it is absolutely not, I have done enough in the Lord, I can rest now. It is never that. It is never that, because you will only go backwards. God wants you to become more like Jesus, and we have always got further to go, because we can't be him until the end, till we're whisked up. So as far as you're concerned, go for patient continuance in doing good, not because it saves you, but because God's given it as a standard. As far as you're concerned, guard against hardness and unrepentance, not because it saves you, but because God has given that to you as a standard. Now, I will tell you, I have things in my life that are difficult for me to repent of. And those things I don't want to keep talking about, right? After we've talked about those maybe for a few weeks, I no longer want to come to you and say, I still struggle in this manner because I'm embarrassed, because I don't know what you'll think of me, because I'm afraid, because I'd like to hide. God is calling us to not have a hardness of heart about the things we can't change. He is calling us to continue to be soft towards these things and to continue to go toward repentance. We need to talk about these things with one another. Find people you can trust. Find people that aren't going to tell everybody your business, but that you can talk to, and you can continue to pursue God about these things, because where you are He has a different place for you to continue to move towards. Sometimes where you are is what's causing you to get to the different place that he has for you. At first service, I was talking to someone, they were talking about their son, and they said that he had prayed for a growth in his faith, and he has had challenge after challenge after challenge. What grows our faith? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind, because these things cause your faith to grow, which is worth more than pure gold. Talk about treasure. How about some suffering? It'll get you there. It'll get you to the treasure. All right, back to our previously scheduled programming. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Number one, not the hearers, but the doers. Not the hearers, but the doers. All right? We've in our marriage study, you know, Ray made the point, and it's a very good point. We can read a whole bunch of marriage books. We can read a whole bunch of parenting books. We can read a whole bunch of books about following Jesus. We do not suffer from lack of knowledge. We suffer from lack of action. We suffer from lack of doing. We suffer from lack of obedience, right? If I can say it so bluntly, we suffer from lack of obedience. Again, it wouldn't save you, but another principle, who would be justified? Those who are doing. Number two, how many have sinned without the law? Who? All. That's right. Say it loud. All. Angie mumbled it in first service. All. We'll talk more about those that sin without the law in a minute. How many have sinned with or in, as it says, the law? You can say it with conviction. All. No, I don't mean again. I mean you can. And having been unable to uphold all of it, they will be judged by it and found lacking. Everybody that sinned in the law, under the law, having been unable to uphold it, they will be judged by it and found lacking. If there were any doers of the entire law, they would be justified, but no such person exists. So now back to those who sin without the law. For when Gentiles, verse 14, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So those that have sinned without the law are a law unto themselves. What does that mean? A law unto themselves. There are people that will have tried to develop a doctrine about this. People that don't know about Jesus, they're just a law unto themselves. As long as they follow their conscience, they'll be saved because they never heard of Jesus. Well, the problem is, right before that, it says they sinned. Their law to themselves, they broke. Their conscience sometimes excused them, but other times it accused them. They couldn't hold to their own law. What good is it to be a law to yourself? All you've done is given yourself some more rules. I'm going to give myself a different standard to hold by. You know, people talk about, this is a line I will not cross. This is a line I have drawn in the sand. Yeah, until it comes to themselves or someone that they care about. Or it's just hard to hold to. Then those lines become blurry, and we find ourselves going past them and over them. A law to ourselves is just another standard we can't uphold. So those under the law sinned, all of them. Those that are a law to themselves sinned, all of them, and all will be judged by the one who judges according to the truth. Now, this sentence really begins in verse 12 and ends in 16, and 13 through 15 are kind of a parenthetical thought. So I'm going to read it at just verse 12 and 16. It says, "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Jesus had this to say about judging and the judgment in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Now, interestingly, this is Jesus' last public declaration before he goes to the cross in the Gospel of John. He has time with just his disciples, but in terms of speaking to the crowds, in terms of speaking to everyone out there, this is what it says in verse 44. "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Believing that following your heart and doing whatever satisfies your soul, abiding in darkness. Believing that knowing the difference between right and wrong and judging others is enough, abiding in darkness. Hearing Jesus and not believing, abiding in darkness and judged by the words he spoke. And he said to them, "You've heard that it is written, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I say to you, every one of you that looks lustfully has committed adultery in your heart." The words that he spoke went beyond the law, went into the secrets that Paul talks about here. He says, when Paul says, they will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Jesus went to that place. Believing in Jesus, not abiding in darkness, and subject to an entirely different judgment. Different judgment. That's a big statement, Bill. It is a big statement. Deserves clarity. So I'll tell you this. You stick with us as we go throughout Romans. You read ahead and you wrestle with what it says. And you pray about it and you ask God to lead you into the truth by that Spirit he gave you so that you will know what you've been freely given. And that clarity will come. What is our position here? The one who doles out judgment in accordance with truth gave Jesus the authority to say and reveal these things. And Jesus gave Paul the authority to write these things for us. We need to live according to the principles God has given us. We know we can't save ourselves. Most of you in this room know you can't save yourself. If you don't know Jesus, you can't save yourself. Let me tell you that right now. If you don't know him, you can't save yourself. And as much as you could do right, you could never do enough. Jesus says, "You believe in me, and I will do all that you need. This is what I have for you." He's given us principles to live by, and we need to live in the things that he's told us. Let's pray. So, Father, any of us that have ever read a legal document can get lost in the wording. And Paul's making legal arguments here about things, and we don't want to get lost in the wording. And we don't want to get confused about what it is you're calling for from us. We don't want to live in fear. We want to be the ones who believe Jesus and allow you to work out the rest. We want to be the ones who read the tenets and the principles that you show us and choose to live by them to the extent that we can, and not throw them out because you've done the work already, but be the ones that by patient continuance seek out good. Father, help us in all the ways that we need help. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.